Right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. The series title is Building Below the Baseline. Building Below the Baseline. What's under the foundation and the foundation itself? And so we're looking today at one of the elements of that, and that is trusting God. You know, sometimes we don't trust God like we should. We talk it and we discuss it. But when it gets right down to it, sometimes, honestly, we really don't. But we're going to see some things today that should remind us that we need to trust in God. When somebody starts a new building, they don't throw the building up all of a sudden. They go out there with bulldozers and all kinds of equipment. And they level it out, and they do a lot of excavating. Then they put down some little red flags all around, and they have a lot that they have to do, and it takes a long time to do it. And then finally, they go ahead with the foundation, and they put it down. And sometimes people who want the building want them to cut the corners and wants them to hurry up, and they want that building now. Let me get that building built now. But it's so vitally important that it's built on the right foundation. And that is the main part of it. The Christian life is that way. We can parallel it to the same thing. Without a solid foundation, if we don't have things right underneath, without a solid foundation, then our Christianity will crumble. Our effectiveness will be lost. We will not be able to have that effectiveness. And so we have to trust God. That's one of the primary elements in having the baseline, what it should be and what is there. And so we want that solid foundation, and part of that is trusting the Lord and having that element of trust. In Alaska and California, they're the two worst states for having problems and having earthquakes, that type thing. And so they have a lot of requirements. They have a lot of building codes that they have to go by. But the good thing is that it provides safety, and it's quite an investment. It protects the investment that they have. When we come to our lives, we think about the fact that sometimes we're going to have some trouble, aren't we? Let's say earthquakes, spiritual earthquakes, problems that are going to come into our lives, and they will shake us to the core if we are not, if we don't have the right foundation and the right premise that we're building our faith on. In fact, sometimes it actually destroys people. They go through a trial, they go through a storm, they go through testing, and they go through a spiritual earthquake, and they begin to fail. And that's when your strength is revealed. It's not when you're on the mountaintop, but when you're going through the trials, when you're going through the storms, and that's when our strength of our spiritual foundation is revealed. Now in 1 Kings 17, we're going to look at two people who are going through this. And one is Elijah, and the other is a widow lady. And we're going to learn, I hope, from them how we should trust the Lord even as they did. And the setting of it, where it took place, is very much like our culture. Our culture is paganistic today. Here they were in Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Ahab and Jezebel. You've heard of them, right? And of course, Ahab was the king. Jezebel was the queen. She was from a different area, and she worshiped Baal, and all of her family and all of that area where she was from. She was from the Phoenician area. And so they worshiped Baal. And that was the area that God was sending them into. And so Baalism rejected the laws of God. That's what's happening to our culture today. That's the reason we're in the mess we're in, because we've rejected the plain, simple Word of God and the laws of God. So God sent God's man, Elijah. It's a good idea to listen to God's man, right? And because God sends him not just to fill a place, but to instruct and bring us to a place of spiritual maturity. And so God brought them and brought him there. Now, keep in mind, God had warned them years earlier, just like he warns us, but sometimes we don't take the warning, do we? And for instance, in Deuteronomy 11, let me just read you some of those verses. He said, "It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season." And you'll see how that fits into this in a moment. The first rain and the latter rain, two important rains in a season, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. He warned them about that. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And that's exactly where they were now. They were in a drought. There was no rain. Wasn't it nice to have a little rain this morning, even though you got a little wet? It was nice to smell it and see it coming down for a change. Well, they were in a drought, long-term drought. And this was part of the judgment of God. So Elijah is simply God's man proclaiming God's truth. That's what he's doing in these verses. Look at verse 1, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, he was from a city called Tishba, and who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's where the city was found, in that part of the land. He said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now here's the man of God, and he's talking to the king, King Ahab. And he's not pulling any punches. He's just telling him the way it is. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He said, "God sent me to tell you it's not going to be raining for a number of years unless I say that it's time for rain." And so this drought is for them a testing time for Elijah and for the widow lady and many others. It was a testing time. Their faith was tested, and our faith sometimes is going to be tested. And it's during those times that the foundation of our trust, what we're trusting in, is going to be exposed and going to be revealed. So, first of all, in your outline, you see the trust of Elijah. The trust of Elijah. Remember that Elijah was hated by Ahab and Jezebel. They couldn't stand him. The people of the land didn't like him. It's sort of interesting that there are a lot of people who don't like a Bible preacher who preaches the word like it is, does not compromise, just says this is what God said. So look at verses 2 through 5 now. Chapter 17, 1 Kings. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Keep in mind, Ahab and Jezebel hated him. They wanted to see him dead. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went to dwell by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." God said, "You leave this area, and I'm going to take care of you. You go to the brook Cherith, and I'll be sure you have plenty of water and plenty of food to eat." And so what did he do? He didn't question God, did he? He just went. He just said, "Okay, I'll go, God. You said go, I'm going. That's what you told me to do." And so in your outline, A, to go to Cherith. That's what God told him to do. Verse 3, "Hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Because Elijah believed in God and God's direction, he saw God provide for him. Anytime you'll listen to God and do what God tells you, God will provide for you. God will take care of you. And so Elijah did. 1 Kings 17, verses 5 and 6, we just read, but he did what the Lord said. He did what the word of the Lord said, and he went by the brook Cherith. Here's the thing, where God guides, he always provides. And you can write that down, mark it down. Where God guides, he always provides. It's true. He always does. We may not see it coming, but he does. And so here, of all things, he provides the ravens to bring some food there to Elijah. This was miraculous, wouldn't you say? It was a miracle that these birds flew in there with that food to take care of him. And if he hadn't trusted God, he would have missed the miracle. But he trusted God and did what God told him to do, and God showed him a miracle. Our human tendency is to not trust God. Our human tendency is to trust ourselves. I can work it out. I believe I've got this thing worked out. I'm going to go and approach it this way. I know what God says in his word, and I know what he normally leads other people, but I think I can analyze this thing and work it out myself. And so many times when we do that, we miss God's provision. We miss the miracle, in other words. So trust him as he guides. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you're very familiar with these verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways do what? Acknowledge him. Pay attention to him. Think of him. And he shall direct thy paths. He'll do it. And so, Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So, our growth is based often on our faith. The growth that we have, the nearness we get to God. Romans tells us that in Hebrews 11, 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. And then he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, you have to answer this question for yourself. But what are you doing in your life for God right now that takes faith? Not something you can figure out or see or work it out in your checkbook, but it's faith. It takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to trust God, and it needs to be a lifelong privilege of ours to be realized. And growth, if we're going to grow, it requires surrender. If we have no faith, it weakens our Christian life. We've got to take God at his word. We have to believe what he says. And so Cherith was a place that was very insignificant. Wasn't anything marvelous about that place, but it was Elijah's place, a haven of rest for him. Now, God tells him after this, guess what? The brook dried up. Hey, by the way, sometimes in our lives, the brook dries up too. We come to a place, hey, it's going good. We're drinking the water, eating food. All of a sudden, the brook dries up. And so, I don't know what that static is. Don't let it bother you. So anyway, the brook dries up. Well, that's God allowed that. Remember, there was a drought. And now after the process of a while, that brook dried up. And so he's telling him it's time to go somewhere else. Look at verses 9 and 10. Chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Arise, God is speaking to Elijah. Arise, get thee up to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon. That tells you where it was located. And dwell there. And then he said, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And then in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. He goes there. God told him to go there. And he said, I've already spoken to a widow lady there. And you go tell her that you need some water. And there'll be some other things that you'll tell her also. So this was sort of an unlikely city that God would lead lead to. It probably was not logical at all, because Jezebel's father lived there. And Baalism was strong, as strong there as it was anywhere. And her father lived there. And so that'd be like God saying to me and you, go to the worst part of San Francisco, I'm sending you there. And that's where I want you to minister to me. We might say, God, are you really sure about that? But anyway, that's where it was. It was to go there. Not only that, to an unlikely person. Go ask a widow lady to help you. And I'm sure he thought, really? I mean, what's she going to think about me? A widow lady? And there she is, just she and her son, the family there, her son. And what in the world is going to happen when I tell her that? Verse 9, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. To sustain thee. Elijah probably felt like, number one, it was humbling to have to go there and ask. And then maybe secondly, he may have felt a little inconsiderate. How can I ask this widow lady to do these things for me? How can I do that? But what did he do? He trusted God, right? And he did it anyway. So God was taking care of Elijah, and God was taking care of the widow lady. Elijah didn't see the full picture, obviously, but he trusted God. You may be there today, too. You may be going through something. Why is this going on? What's going on here? And you can't quite figure out why this happened in your life, or why it's happening right now. Maybe something financial or physical or family, or maybe a death or something. Why is this happening? Maybe some disease, whatever it might be. But we just have to ask ourselves this question. Am I fully trusting God in this situation? And am I obeying Him in every area of my life? Am I trusting Him, and am I obeying Him in every area of my life? Am I holding anything back? We cannot do that and be blessed like God wants to bless us. It just won't happen. So is it affecting you because you don't see the full picture? That's when you just have to kick in faith and trust. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you, and I believe that you're going to do what's best and what is the right thing. And by the way, God assures us through all that we go through of His love, doesn't He? God loves you today. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. He wants you to have peace. And not of evil, to give you an expected end. In Luke 12:27-31, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And all of that passage is saying, he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Yesterday we were having devotions and early in the morning there, and I saw the shutters were open a little bit, and I saw what I thought was a very small bird fly by, and I said, just a minute, I want to see what kind of bird that was. And I looked out, and it was a sparrow down on the ground just eating my expensive food up, you know. And what he didn't get, the squirrels got more of it. But I thought, that's God taking care of that sparrow. And that's what he says. That's what he indicates in his word. And so he's going to take care of us. And so he says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things that you need, all the other things, shall be added unto you. So Elijah's test, I think, was somewhat severe for him. It didn't make any sense to him, really. Why go there and ask a widow woman for help? But it was during this time that God showed up and God revealed his power and let him know who he was. So let's take a look at this widow lady now. She was going through a difficult time. I mean, there was a drought. There was no food to be had. And all she had was just a little cruse. The literal translation of that is a saucer of oil. and just a little bit of the grain there to fix, maybe we would call it a pancake. And so we don't know who she was, but all we know is what she went through. Look at verses 10 and 12, chapter 17, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread. Bring me a little pancake in thine hand. Can you imagine him doing that? And here's a widow lady. And so she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Here's a widow in affliction. She said, listen, preacher. She said, we don't have much. And you're asking me for it. But remember, the Lord had already told her. He already told her and warned her that he was coming and he was going to ask for help. He had already mentioned that. And so this was her reaction. Now, her residence, she was, as I mentioned, in a pagan city, and she worshiped Baal. Baal means owner or Lord. Owner or Lord. And primarily they worshiped Baal as the fertility god. Not just in having babies, but in the crops and all of that. And he was known, get this now, as the god of the rain and the dew and the clouds. Where do you think the drought came from, and where did God hit them the hardest? Right where they were worshiping in foolishness a false god. And so that's why they were going through some of that. And so I thought that was very interesting that God chose to do those things, to chastise them. Seemingly is a very unlikely place, but you know what? God uses unlikely places for us to glorify him. Think of Joseph, where he wound up, how he wound up there, and how he glorified God, and there are many other illustrations. Think of the little town of Bethlehem Ephratah, just a small little place, but boy, God used it, didn't he? And then her resources. And we read that there in verse 12. Very meager resources. Not hardly anything. You know, it's not what we have that makes the difference so much. It's what we let go of. It's what we don't hold tight to. She could have held on to that and said, no, no, no. Me and my boy's going to eat. We're going to die. And tough for you, preacher. We don't have any time for that. But she didn't do that. You know, God uses what we have. You remember the little lad and the fishes and the loaves of bread and the 5,000, probably 15, 20,000 were fed because he said, here, you can have this little bit, five fishes and two loaves, and God used it. When they got through, they had 12 baskets full of the stuff, and that was one for each one of the servants. God always takes care of those who serve him. He always will. And so it's amazing what God can use if we give it to God. Then look at her reasoning. Her reasoning wasn't accurate. In verse 12, she's given the excuse, this is all we have. But it was accurate. She wasn't lying about it. She wasn't misappropriating it or misrepresenting it. She was telling the truth. But this reasoning, this part of her reasoning was reasoning without God. And that's what we do so many times. We reason without God. God had already told her in verse 9, as he stated, so she had it hard, and you can feel for her. She probably was distracted, just a widow lady and her son. First, her reasoning was without faith, and secondly, her reasoning was without vision, what God could do, what God was able to do, failing to remember that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not part of it. Lean not to thine own understanding. Don't try to figure it all out yourself. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. So human nature sometimes is Try to figure it out. Worry about it. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but you're not going to get anywhere. And a lot of us just worry, 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 but it doesn't get us anywhere. And God said, who can add to your stature or decrease it? Nobody can do that. We just have to depend on God. She didn't yield to reasoning, though. That was what she was thinking, but she didn't yield to it. She pulled away from it and obeyed what God told her to do. And you and I need to do the same thing many times when we face similar situations. And we need to realize that God may ask us to do something we may not understand. In my first church, I was a youth director 3 years, and then I took a church in Virginia, in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And the church was in a mess. Two-tone roof, plaster falling off the walls, unpainted Sunday school classes inside, all of that kind of thing. I mean, it was really, really in a mess, and a couple of guys were running everything, and that's part of why it was in a mess. And so, and that's true, so I can prove that to you. You want to talk to him in private. But at any rate, I went there, and I looked at the situation. Carol and I drove down and met a couple, and I thought, my soul, I don't know. And so we were happy where we were. We were in her hometown. And so the church was growing, and we were growing 100 a year. We had one of the two fastest-growing churches in Virginia. Dr. Rudy Holland had one, not the biggest now, but two of the fastest-growing churches. And so things were going well. There were no problems. There was no division. There was no fighting. None of that. And all of a sudden, I was presented with the challenge to consider going to Connersville, Indiana, to the church that Carolyn's brother had started many, many years ago. And it was a very well-known church. At that time, they were having some difficulties. After Dr. A.V. Henderson resigned, then after that, the man that came, the church divided. And it was sort of in a city of 25,000, it makes a big difference. And I went there and looked the thing over, and I thought, this doesn't make any sense for me to go there. Our church is doing good. We've got a Christian school, and that might have been a good motive to leave. No, that, we had a Christian school. It was doing good and all of that, and we were in the heart of the Shenandoah Valley, beautiful country that God said move. And we went there to Calvary. It was running in the low 200s, the mid 200s, and the buildings were in a mess. Beautiful buildings, large buildings and all. But God just blessed and God proved. I stayed there 20 years. And then I got another challenge. And Dr. Barber and I had talked about this, and everything was going good there. We had a television program, a daily radio program. Church was doing good, was growing. We were running around 600 then, and God was blessing, but the opportunity to consider coming here came before me. And I thought, everything's going good here. Why do I want to leave there and come here to a church like, and why would anybody in their right mind want to follow Dr. Raymond Barber after he'd been there 35 years, and could quote half the Bible? I'd get him to quote John 3:16, doing pretty good. But it was a challenge to me. And we went out. I was part of a funeral before I left there. And the pastor who had followed a well-known pastor in a well-known college who resigned his church and went there, and he had been there 2 or 3 years and didn't work out. Well, he was at that funeral at the graveside. He said, I hear you going to Texas. To Worth Baptist. I said, yes, sir. I accepted the call. He said, I feel sorry for you. He said, I did the same kind of thing, and I followed, and he named him. I said, yeah. He said, you're going to regret it. He said, you'll never fill his shoes. I said, well, I'm really not trying to. But it didn't make sense. It really didn't make sense to leave a place. And we were in that city and pretty well had the city wrapped up, honestly. As far as the mayor calling on me before they made decisions, a lot of different things. That's the situation we had there. But God said, come here. And whether you like it or not, I came and stayed 18 plus years. And God just worked it out. And so I'm thankful that I listened to what God said. And he gave me some opportunities to teach at the seminary and that type thing. But Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, the end thereof are the ways of death. God tests our faith. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Until you're tried, you don't know if your faith is really what it ought to be. And so we do that. So the trust of Elijah, and then the test of the widow, and then very quickly the triumph of faith. Verses 13 through 16 of chapter 17. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Notice that word first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Let me eat first, and then y'all can eat. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You see the result of having faith and trusting the Lord, and that's the triumph of her faith. A in your outline in Roman numeral 3, the request from the prophet. And Elijah said, give me my cake first. Give it first. And don't you know that was sort of humbling to Elijah? That's what God told him to do, and he did it. How do you ask this little lady, give me my pancake first, and then you eat yours. Give me mine first. But that's what God said. I think the sub-theme here is about tithing and giving in our churches. And many Christians I know figure out all their budget, and then if there's anything left over, they give God the leftovers. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Did you know God wants the first fruits? Always the first fruits. And I promise you, he'll honor that and bless it. A willingness to give is a statement of our trust. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God will bless somebody who gives God first. And Malachi 3:10, you're told to bring it to the storehouse. That's the local church. So Elijah said, feed me first. And then the response of the widow. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying. She obeyed. Job 36:15, he delivered the poor. He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. God takes care of us. And he took care of her. We're in actually a good position, a real good position, when our faith is being tested. That's not a bad place to be, when our faith is being tested. So the widow triumphed, and she gave him the scoop, the final scoop of that. And she said, and the psalmist said, I have been young, and I now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you put God first, that's the way it's going to be. And then see the resources supplied in verses 15 and 16. He took care of it. The three never went without food, did they? They had plenty of food. They had all the food and all the water, all they needed. They did not starve. God protected them because they did what was right by faith. And he calls us to do the same thing. Trust in him. Give and it shall be given you. Trust. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, summary of this, is your faith being tested today? Well, if not, thank God, but it will be. It maybe just recently was, and you found God to be faithful. if you did what God said. But we know that God can be trusted. And we have two examples here, the prophet who did what God told him to do, though it was illogical, and the widow who did what God told her to do, though it didn't make sense. And so we need to learn or be reminded of, maybe learn for the first time, that God honors faith. He always honors faith. And if we're going to expose the foundation, we expose the foundation of our trust, hold fast to God's promises and build trust below the baseline where it really counts. The foundational things in our life. And one of those is trust God. Take Him at His word. It may not make sense to you, but it all turns out right when you do what God says. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful biblical account of Elijah and the widow lady and what you did and what you've taught us and reminded us of through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.